You know, the tactics of the enemy are something we're going to be focusing on today. Well, the text will be in Genesis chapter 4, but there's some very important topics. We need to understand how the deceiver will try to weasel into our lives and get us to deceive and be deceived. You know, Billy Graham said, don't think of Satan as a harmless cartoon character with a red suit and a pitchfork. He is a very clever and powerful and unchanging purpose to defeat God's plans at every turn, including his plans for your life. You know, Satan has a plan for your life, and that's to get you to curse God and die. That's his plan for your life. He'll be fine with you becoming an atheist, or if you are an atheist, he's fine with you staying there. He doesn't care if you believe in him or not. His goal is to keep you from believing in God. And there's three things that Satan might be whispering in your ear. Satan always questions God's truth. Like he said to Eve, he'll say, did God really say you should or shouldn't do this? And so he tries to question God's truth. And that means he's going to try to plant doubt in your mind and to get you to deny God's truth. He'll say, no, God really didn't say that, did he? He said just the opposite of what you think he said. And then Satan wants to change God's truth. He'll say, no, you know, this is actually what God said. I know it sounds like he said this, but he actually said that. And so he's very clever at getting us to take the very clear written word of God and then to change it into something that it didn't say at all. And that's what he's going to do with Cain. He's going to take advantage of Cain's hatred in his heart, and he's going to get him to violate and do exactly the opposite of what God does, because Cain gets instruction from the Lord. Now, you may remember that Cain is the firstborn out of Adam and Eve. After they fell and were cast out of the garden, they had a son. So now the world is fallen, and there's going to be sin in the heart of people, which explains murder, it explains suffering, it explains the problems that we have in this world, is that man's rebellion against God has brought a cursed, sin-filled world, and there is only one solution, which we will get to. So we know that Satan is going to approach us, and he's going to approach, say, Cain and try to get Cain to kill his brother. Satan is going to be in the background doing this. He's very covert in his tactics. We have to recognize that. You aren't always going to hear his voice whispering in your ear, but you will have thoughts that are negative. You'll have thoughts that are very deceptive. You'll have thoughts that are very sinful. And you say, where are those coming from? Well, they can be coming from your own heart, but there can also be demons whispering in your ear. And the demons will say things like, did God really say you should have no fellowship at all with the deeds of darkness? Did God really say that he hates sorcery and witchcraft? Wouldn't it be okay to entertain ourselves with sorcery and witchcraft? God didn't really speak against this kind of thing, did he? Isn't it okay to take part in darkness if we're just kidding around and we're not really serious? Wouldn't it be okay just to pretend that we're part of this dark world, even though we're not? These are the kind of things that Satan does, and he very easily deceives the masses. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, we read, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now a man, that's interesting, Cain being the man, the firstborn of Adam and Eve. We're going to see what happens with the firstborn, what always happens with the firstborn, and we're going to be reminded that Jesus said, you must be born again, or you can't enter the kingdom of God. So the secondborn is Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel was a shepherd. Cain was a farmer. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So Cain brings fruit. He brings the first fruits of the ground or whatever it is that he's bringing, but God didn't accept it. Abel killed an animal, a blood sacrifice, and God accepted that. We're reminded that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Abel brought a sacrifice that was acceptable as a sin offering, a sacrifice that God would recognize as a picture of the coming one that would take away their sins. The very mechanism of salvation, Jesus Christ, is represented in the Old Testament through these animal sacrifices. It's pictured through these sacrifices. So the Lord said to Cain in verse 6, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." So the Lord himself goes to Cain and warns Cain that sin is lying at the door. Sin is crouching like a lion to try to ruin his life. Many of you who may be listening may understand this. In fact, I'd be surprised if there's one listening to this message this morning that hasn't experienced the devastating effects of sin in your life. We see, wow, how did I not see that coming? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? I think I just ruined my life. Well, Cain was about to ruin his life. Cain was about to do the most horrible thing, one of the most horrible things a person can possibly do, and that is to kill somebody else. And he's going to kill not just anyone, but his own brother. And why? Out of jealousy? Out of anger? Because his brother was doing what's right? Because God accepted his brother and not him? Very sad. But the Lord went to Cain and warned him and said, "Cain, sin lies at the door. You should rule over it." But, now in verse 8, Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. So Cain wound up giving in to the desires of his flesh and not to the word of God. That is what our firstborn part of us will always do. If you have not been born again, you will be a slave to sin in your life because you don't have that new life in you. The firstborn me always fails. The firstborn me just does what is wrong. I may even hear the word of God. I may even get a warning from God, but then I still fall into my sin. And that is Cain. Cain pictures that firstborn who is a slave to the old man, to the flesh. Where Abel pictures the newborn who offers an acceptable sacrifice to God, which is Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again or you can't enter the kingdom of God. You got to be born of the Spirit of God. You must be or you have no part with God. You may understand things about God. You may know that he exists. You may think that you believe even, but you're still a slave to the old man, and you can have no part in God's kingdom unless the Spirit of God comes and gives you a new heart, a new life. Then the Lord said to Cain in verse 9, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now you've heard that before. That's where that saying comes from. Am I my brother's keeper? And so now Cain is lying to the Lord. Now he's committed murder. Now he's lying to God. But of course God knows. And he said, the Lord said to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." So Cain is reaping the consequences of his sin. Sometimes those who kill are killed themselves, and sometimes those who murder wind up just being miserable for the rest of their lives. I know a man who killed a man once, and he was never caught. And it's been so long ago, and he feels justified in what he did, but his life is miserable. He has never been able to find peace with God in his life. And he wanders as a vagabond, a fugitive in the earth. How sad. What a terrible way to live your life. But that's what Cain's plight was when he gave into it. Now, we're going to know that you say, well, that was Cain. I've never killed anyone. But Jesus said, if you've ever hated anyone, it's the same as murder. If you've been angry without a cause, it's like you've murdered them in your heart. Jesus equated hatred to murder in the New Testament. If you've murdered someone, and if you've hated someone, you've actually committed murder in God's eyes. And when we see with Cain, that's where it began. It begins in the heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 18, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." The heart of man is desperately wicked. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Peter gave a firm warning to be watching for that spiritual enemy. He said, "Be sober-minded, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So that we know that that's what Satan's doing. We know our own heart produces evil. So we must be watchful and sober-minded during these times. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them." Don't take part in them, but expose them and warn other people about them. You know, today I think is a good day to expose darkness. Today is Halloween. Today is a day, the highest crime day of the year. Today is a day when darkness is celebrated. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, it says, "Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial, or Christ with the devil? Or what part has he that believes it with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." We shouldn't touch any unclean things. We shouldn't be a part of unclean activities, not even in joking or jest. The Lord says, come out and be separate. We should expose the worthless deeds of darkness. If Bible study has no practical value in providing us a lens to view the days like Halloween, then how do we read it? Why do we read it? Why do we believe that the Word of God is a guidebook to understanding our times? Do we trust that the Word of God is like a parachute when we're in a free fall, that it'll save us like that? Do we really believe that the Word of God is a lamp in the dark? If we do, then we may find that the Word of God has answers for us. You know, I want to share with you a few facts about Halloween. Here's just some facts that I found, a little bit on the history. It began before the time of Christ. It has origins in the Celtic countries. They set aside October 31st to honor the festival of Samhain. Then that's a Celtic word meaning summer's end. And it's an ancient pagan festival worshiping the god of the dead or the dying sun. As crops were harvested, the day honoring Samhain highlighted the gloom and cold of the coming season. The Celts believed that Samhain assembled all the souls of the dead on October 31st, the eve of the Celtic New Year. And so that Halloween has a very dark and pagan history, celebrating false gods and gods of the dead, gods that would, gather the souls of the dead, and really the powers of darkness. That is the idea. Light loses and the dark wins. That's the entire idea of Halloween, according to folklore. Halloween for crime is the highest crime rate. In ABC News reported Halloween crime rates make it a real fright night. Halloween is the deadliest day of the year for child pedestrians, of course, because they're out walking on the streets. Many children get ran over while they're out trick-or-treating and doing activities in the dark. A university at a professor at a university of Northeastern said that the evening violent crime count on October 31st is about 50% higher than any other date during the year, about twice the daily average. And according to data acquired by the Travelers Insurance in 2016, crime-related insurance claims spiked by 24% on October 31st. So this day is a day where crime is perpetrated, where people are celebrating the powers of darkness. And we know that a lot of people enjoy this day. I don't mean... And by the way, for those of you listening, if you're one of them who celebrates Halloween, I'm not going to be offended at you or look down on you in any way. We have differing opinions in our own church on this. So I'm just sharing with you what I believe is clear from the Word of God and just some facts about the holiday. In Los Angeles, the crime rate is 26% higher on Halloween, according to LAPD data. I haven't been able to find data on El Paso's Halloween crime rates, but there is some from a national perspective in other cities. I was able to do a little research regarding what the Church of Satan thinks about Halloween. And this comes from the High Priestess of the Church of Satan. Her name is Blanche Barton. This is a quote from her. She says, "Halloween is traditionally a time when the obscure portal into the realms of darkness, death, and the supernatural is thrown open. Demons and spirits have free rein for one night, cavorting, enticing us into their revels, and revealing glimpses into the future. As a child drawn to darker passions from birth, I always delighted in the fear and fantasies of Halloween. It gives even the most mundane people the opportunity to taste wickedness for one night. They have a chance to dance with the devil, either stumbling, tittering, and nervous in the arms of the Black Prince, or boldly, ravenously sharing in the sensual excesses of others on this magical, unholy night." That comes from the Church of Satan's website, from the High Priestess in that church. The founder of the Church of Satan, Anton LaVey, said, "I am glad that Christian parents let their children worship the devil at least one night of the year. Welcome to Halloween." So it's no mystery to those who worship Satan what Halloween is. But remember, Satan really focuses his deceptive efforts on Christians. He does not want us being fruitful. He wants to derail us, and he wants us to see things from a dark perspective and not to see things through the light. So he will come in and say, "Did God really say you should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness?" You know, we see a very dark story of Saul, King Saul, consult with a medium or a witch, the witch of Endor in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 3 through 25. We see that Saul goes to this medium and consults with her, and ultimately he's doomed because of it. God said witchcraft is condemnable. And he says it in the Old Testament. He says it in the New Testament, that we should have no part with that. We should have no part with mediums. And Saul wounds up, that leads to his demise, and he dies the very next day. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel told Saul, he had already told Saul and warned Saul, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than an offering of the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." So we need to take this very seriously. God does not want us in any way celebrating the works of darkness. God would rather us obey his voice, to listen to his voice and just very simply say, "I'm going to do what you've called me to do, Lord. I'm going to bring your light into a dark world." Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." We live in a society that celebrates witches and sorcerers. What is a sorcerer? A sorcerer is a witch, a wizard, a charmer, a conjurer, an enchanter, a magician, necromancer, voodoo, voodooist. That is, according to Webster's, is what a sorcerer is. And we've commercialized sorcery and witchcraft. You see in The Wizard of Oz, you can see it up through all the different TV shows. We even have a TV show called Charmed. That was more recent. The Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter. These have all commercialized and popularized sorcery and witchcraft. And as a reminder, all sorcerers shall have their part in the lake of fire. Whether it's white magic or black magic, it's all the same. I knew a witch once who told me, he said, you know, some people call it white magic, but it's all comes from the same power source, and that's the power of Satan. And that man who I knew wound up dead not too long after that. Very sad demise. You know, in Acts chapter 19, when a soul gets converted, we see what the response is. Acts chapter 19, verse 13, it says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. And they would say, in the name of the Lord Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. But then they were beat up by these demons and they couldn't overpower them. We see, man in and of themselves has no power over these demons. And if we don't have Christ in us, if we aren't truly born again, the devil is going to have his way with us. But a really encouraging verse is in verse 17. It says, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 pieces of silver, which was an incredibly large amount. It was a great amount of money. And even though it was that valuable, they burned it all. And then it says, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So if we want the word of the Lord to grow in power in our lives, let's get rid of those dark things in our lives. Let's not celebrate darkness. Let's get rid of it. Let's expose it. Let's quench it. Get rid of that darkness. Do what these sorcerers did and get all your sorcery stuff together and burn it. In 1 Kings, it says, I'm sorry, in 2 Kings chapter 17, it says that the people feared the Lord yet served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. May that not be us, to fear the Lord and yet serve our own gods. What a terrible plight. In the end, it says they actually didn't fear the Lord, nor do they follow the statutes, his statutes or ordinances. Because they'll say they fear the Lord, but then at the same time, they're celebrating the powers of darkness. You know, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Jesus said that in John 1:5, that is said about Jesus. The light shines in the darkness. May the light of Jesus shine in your hearts. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, or if you feel like you've been compromising with sin in your life, come to the light.